So, I just want to say that I appreciate John and Allison, and I affectionately call them missionary gangsters. Now, that is a compliment, okay? That is a compliment. That means that they live their lives in a way that I think is worthy of emulation, particularly in how they pursue others with the gospel. So we're happy to have John here. Let me pray for you real quick. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would fill John with the Spirit, that you would anoint his words, that you would speak through him what you need us to hear, and that what is heard in our hearts would not just be intellectual truth, but that it would be something that digs down deep, that affects change, and that produces obedience. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Will. I might be a missionary gangster, but I'm not a preacher. So we may get out in 15 minutes, or we may get out in 2 hours. I'm not sure. So if I get a little long, y'all can just.
I'll tell you.
Thank you. By the way, does my face look like an angel? That's a little community group joke from this past Wednesday night. We're in Acts chapter 8, so if you have your Bible or have a phone or can find Acts somewhere, please turn there. We are looking through the book of Acts. Last week, Will spoke on Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, one of the seven deacons that was chosen by the church to help with the distribution of food, was called before the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. He expounded all throughout the Old Testament about how what God had done for his people, and then how Jesus really had fulfilled all that God was trying to accomplish, and that they had murdered Jesus. And they didn't appreciate the sermon they heard from him, and they drug him out and stoned him. And chapter ends with saying, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. I really don't know if that's the end of chapter 7 or that's the first verse of chapter 8. But anyhow, that's where we start off today. That Saul was there, a man named Saul, approving of Stephen's stoning. And it says there, continuing on, that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. So Jesus had told his disciples to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And right before he ascended, he said, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then into Samaria, and into the rest of the world. And so far, they just stayed around Jerusalem. But because of the persecution that started after the stoning of Stephen, it says they were scattered, everyone except the apostles. So the disciples, the ones that Jesus had really given the great commission to, the one he had told to go out, they stayed at home, but the others scattered out. And it says there in verse 4 that those who scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the story today is just from Philip going up into Samaria. But evidently, people, the believers, were scattered in every direction. And as they went out, one commentary that I read, it said, really, the word should be evangelized. So everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. And they told them how they could have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And Philip, it says, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Philip was another one of the deacons, one of the seven that had been chosen by the apostles to help with the distribution of food. He, like Stephen. And he went to Samaria. It says he went down to Samaria. I think it's that's really, we think of down. When I think of down, I think of south. But I think it means he came down. All, Jerusalem is up high. He came down. He went north to the area of Samaria. If you know it all about the geography of Israel, Judea, Jerusalem, Bethlehem is down in the south of the country. Galilee is up in the north. And in between there is this area called Samaria. And that's where Philip went. He went north to preach to the Samaritans. And just a word about the Samaritans. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along together. The Samaritans were kind of half-breeds. They were mixed between Jewish people and people that the Assyrians had brought in when the Assyrians attacked northern Israel. Was divided a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom, and probably 700 or 800 years before, the Assyrians had come in and had destroyed the northern kingdom and carried a lot of the Jews off and then brought foreigners in as well. And so the Samaritans were a mix of Jewish people and people from other lands that the Assyrians had brought in probably 700 or 800 years before what we're reading here. And the Jews looked down on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. The Samaritans had set up a temple. They believed part of the Old Testament, but didn't believe all of it. So the Jews looked down on them as heretics. And I don't know if you remember or not, but when Jesus passes through Samaria one time and talks to the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, it says in that passage that she was really surprised that Jesus would talk to her, because Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. So the Samaritans were different kind of people. The Jews considered them half-breeds. They considered them heretics. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. But Philip went there and shared the gospel with them. And if you remember early on in the book of Acts, right after Pentecost, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in different languages, and people from all different kinds of tribes and tongues that were there at Jerusalem at that time put their trust in Jesus. And Will pointed out that from the beginning, that the gospel was for everybody. It was for Jesus had told them in the Great Commission to go out and share this thing with everybody, share the gospel with all the nations. And right there, the first day, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes, people from all different tongues, all kinds of tongues that were there in Jerusalem for the feast that was going on then, heard the gospel in their own language, received Jesus that first day that the Holy Spirit came. But up to this time, though, the church had just mainly been in Jerusalem. Now, through God's working, through persecution, the believers are being spread out into different places. And Philip goes up to this place, Samaria, and starts sharing the gospel with a people that ordinarily they would not have gotten along together. They would have looked down at those kind of types of people. The Samaritans would have looked down on the Jews. But that's God ordained it. He spread the church out so that they would start sharing the good news of Jesus with not just the Jews, but with people in other places. It says he proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds, this is verse 6, heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the city. So Philip, he shared the gospel there. He proclaimed the word, and through God's power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, many miracles were done. People had demons cast out of them. And what was the result? There was great joy in the city. The Samaritans came to know Jesus. They put their trust in him. They saw God do wonderful miracles there, and the result was great joy. But in verse 9, there was a man named Simon there who practiced sorcery in the city. And he was amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Well, this man Simon had lived in this area. He was well known. He did magic. He did sorcery. He had power. The people were amazed at what he could do. And when Simon saw what was happening, and when he heard the gospel being preached, says that he believed, and he was baptized, and he followed Philip around. It's like he became a disciple of Philip and followed him around, trying to learn what he saw. And it says everywhere they were astonished by the great signs and miracles that were being done. And then in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So word got back down to Jerusalem of what was going on in Samaria, how the gospel was being preached there, how the Samaritans were coming to believe in Jesus there. And so they sent two of the apostles up there, Peter and John, to check things out and to see what was going on. And I think something unusual was going on. It says the people had not received the Holy Spirit yet. And so Peter and John prayed for them. They placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. From what I read in the Scriptures and what I've seen and experienced, I believe when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and changes us. We receive Him at that time. But this was the first time that the gospel had gone outside of Jerusalem. Up until that time, all the disciples, all the Christians were in Jerusalem. But here was the first time that we have record of the gospel going out. The Samaritans, somebody other than Jews from Jerusalem, were receiving Jesus for the first time. And so I think this is a special time when the Holy Spirit doesn't come until the disciples get there and see for themselves what's going on. I think this was something for the disciples, and this was something for the people of Samaria to see as well, that we receive Christ. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe there are other times in Scripture where something similar to this happens, but as far as I know, this is the only time where it really takes the disciples coming and praying and putting their hands on the new believers for them to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe normally today, when someone trusts in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit at that time. And it says there in verse 18, though, that when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So Simon, who had believed, who had been baptized, he saw what was going on, and he asked the disciples to give them to let me pay you a little bit, and you give me this power so that when I lay my hands on somebody, they will receive the Holy Spirit as well. Well, verse 20, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you." Peter wasn't happy, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So here's a man that had believed, he had been baptized, but there was evidence here that Peter, the apostle, saw that something was wrong with his heart. He wanted to buy, he wanted this power to so that he could do what he saw the apostles doing. And Peter wasn't happy with that. May your money perish with you, he says. Pretty strong words there. You thought you could buy God's gift with money. And one question is, what do you think about this guy? Do you think he was really a believer? Was he really saved? When I read that somebody believed and was baptized, I normally think, well, that person is a believer. Think about that for a second. What is the evidence here from the passage? Was this guy really a believer, or was he a pretender? Was he a follower of Philip, a follower of Christ because he wanted power? He wanted more ability to do magic tricks, to do things for people, probably to earn money. I'm sure he had used his power in the past for monetary gain. And I don't know what you think, but I believe that he wasn't a believer. That he said he believed, and he said he wanted to be baptized, but there's evidence here from his life that he wasn't truly a born-again follower of Christ. And there's also evidence in church history that this man continued to be a troublemaker. He continued to be somebody that was more of an enemy of the church than was a part of the church. Peter says for him to repent of his wickedness. Pray that the Lord will forgive you that you have such a thought in your heart. He says, I see you're full of bitterness and you're captive to sin. Simon answers, though, in verse 24, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. So I think this is another evidence of he won't do what Peter tells him to do. Peter's told him to pray and ask for forgiveness and to turn away from what he's doing wrong. Simon, instead of acknowledging Peter's rebuke and doing what he's asking to do, he says, just you pray for me and pray that the bad things that you said that could happen to me won't happen to me. So I think this is further evidence that even though Simon says he believed and was baptized, he wasn't truly a real believer in Jesus. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, what are some things that we think that we can buy? How do we buy God's gifts? How do we think that we can buy God's gifts at time?
I feel like it's in our prayer. Oftentimes I see myself praying for positions and not asking why do I want these positions. Is it to further advance me in my career or my dreams or things I like to obtain later in the future? And I have to remember by seeking greater counsel than myself that, hey, is there purpose behind this?
Yeah, so looking for getting a higher position out of, okay?
Giving yourself, giving to the church, we could be trying to buy God's favor or church attendance.
Yeah, so we think that, well, I've given God my tithe. I've given him my offering. Now, what's he going to give me? How's he going to bless me? Our service to him. The reason I can say these things is I know in my own heart at times that's the way I am. That I'll serve God, try to earn his favor by serving him, or I expect him to protect me from trouble because I've given my offering, I've given my tithe to him. I think we can use our works as a way of thinking that we earn God's favor by doing good works, like Allison has said, our service to Him. So I think it's certainly a warning here to Simon, but it's a warning to us as well, that we can't buy the gift, God's gifts, with money, or we can't buy God's gifts with our service. Our God is a gracious God. He gives good gifts. He gives good gifts to the wicked. He gives good gifts to people who don't even acknowledge Him. And our service to Him needs to be out of our, because we love Him and because He has been good to us, and we in turn want to show our love to Him by being good to others. And so I think this lesson from Simon, who believed and was baptized, should also just help us to examine our own hearts, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us: Am I trying to buy your good gracious gifts with my service, or with my tithe, or with my reaching out to my neighbor, whatever we do, we think that possibly we're doing it for Him. Maybe we're doing it for ourselves. I see you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. There was joy in the city because of people of Philip's ministry. People received Christ. They saw miracles performed. There was joy in the city compared to Simon's bitterness and being captive to sin. It says then that John and Peter and John in verse 25 returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So as Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, the ones that had been with Him for His 3 years of ministry, I think they were excited to see what had happened in this town where Philip had been preaching. And they said, hey, on their way back home, we're going to stop in the different Samaritan villages and preach. So the leaders of the church, I think, learned from Philip's example. Starting in verse 26, now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way and met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Another kind of strange thing here. I think Philip is up north of Jerusalem, in Samaria. And God, he's got a good thing going there. People are receiving Christ. The miracles are happening. The church is growing there. And God says, hey, I want you to go down now south of Jerusalem. And I got something for you to do there. And if I'm Philip, I'm thinking, why don't you get some of those guys sitting in Jerusalem to go do this? They got plenty of, the apostles are down there. But I think Philip was willing. And so God sometimes doesn't use the people that maybe we think are the most gifted or the most qualified. God uses willing people. And Philip was willing to go. So he takes off from Samaria, heads south, down past Jerusalem, on the road that leads into the desert, it says, the road headed down the sort of the coast of the Mediterranean to Egypt. And he finds this Ethiopian eunuch. He says that who is an important official in charge of the treasury of this queen Candace of the Ethiopians. It says the man, the eunuch had been up to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. So this Ethiopian man, who was a eunuch, had been up to Jerusalem to worship. He'd gone there. He was probably a Jewish person. It's evidence that the Jews, there were Jews in And this Ethiopia, from what I read, was probably southern Egypt or northern what is now southern Egypt, northern Sudan, or northwestern Ethiopia. He was a black man. He was a black African. He was probably a Jew, and he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. But because he was a eunuch, most likely when he got there, he wasn't allowed into the. He had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles at the temple. He wasn't treated as a normal Jew because he was a eunuch, and in Deuteronomy it specifically said that a eunuch couldn't come into the sanctuary of the temple where the Jews could go. They had to stay on the outer courts. So he'd come there to worship, but when he got there, it was likely that he was kind of seen as second class or wasn't allowed into where the Jews could go into the temple. But he was reading Isaiah the prophet, so he had bought a scroll of the book of Isaiah. I didn't read anything that said it would be something difficult to get, but I imagine scrolls of books of the Bible were not just something you could buy on Amazon or eBay at that time. They were probably difficult to get, and he had probably invested a good bit of his money to buy this scroll. I don't think the average person had a bunch of books or scrolls on their possession. But he was on his way back home, and it says that Philip ran up to the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So this man, this poor guy, had probably traveled. I bet he traveled at least a month to get to from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. I don't know how. It may have been longer. It may have been shorter. It was a long trip, a hard trip. He'd gone up there, hadn't been able to really worship the way he wanted to, invest his money in a scroll, and then can't even understand what he's reading. If I were him, I'd have said, "This was a bad trip. You know, this is a waste of time." But he invites Philip to come in and to sit with him. And the eunuch was reading from Isaiah. Yeah, of course he was. That's what the scroll he was. In the passage, the scripture says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before the as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So he was reading what we know today, I think, is a famous passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about Jesus, or the suffering servant, the one that... The Messiah, the one that God is going to send. And I don't know exactly what Philip told the Ethiopian, but let me just read you a couple of other verses from that same passage. It says he explained that passage to him, and explained how he explained Jesus to him through that passage. A real famous verse from that chapter of the Bible: "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We all like sheep have gone astray. That's talking about us. We're like sheep who've all gone astray. The shepherd tries to keep the sheep together and tries to protect them and care for them. But what do the sheep want to do? They want to go off over here and go off over there, go off over here and do their own thing. They think, "Yeah, I can take better care of myself than the shepherd can." And that's the way we are. We're just like rebellious sheep who just go and do what we want to do. Each of us has turned to our own way. But what has the Lord done? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, or all the wrongdoing of the sheep. All of our wrongdoing, God has laid on this person that Isaiah the prophet is talking about, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Another verse in that chapter, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him." So it was God's will to crush this person who took our iniquity, and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You know, this Ethiopian man had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. When he got there, he probably felt rejected. And now he was going back home. I'm unable to even understand what he's reading from this scroll that he's bought. He's somebody that's really seeking after God, but he's struggling with finding who he is. Maybe when he was there, he had heard about Jesus some while he was there from new believers, or from just what they're talking about in the city. But here Philip shows up and explains to him how this very passage that he's talking about is about the Lord Jesus, who has taken Philip's sin and his sin and has died for them, has paid the penalty for it, has taken his guilt, has taken his shame, has taken his rejection, has taken his inability to have offspring. The eunuch was, he didn't have any way of producing offspring. He was a man that was going back to his home, probably disappointed at his attempt to go to Jerusalem to worship. But Philip meets him there on the road and explains to him the good news of Jesus and how Jesus laid down his life for our sins, laid down his life for our guilt, laid down his life for our shame and rejection, and all the things that are in our heart that we struggle with, all the hidden things, all the stuff that we don't want anybody to know about, things that we think about, things that trouble us from our past. Jesus died for those things, paid the penalty for them, took away the guilt. And so so Philip, from this passage, explains to this Ethiopian man, this African man, going back home, the good news about Jesus. Then it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" So he must have explained a little something about baptism as well. This man says, "Hey, why can't we stop here and let me be baptized?" And it says they got, and the Ethiopian man gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water. Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again. So the guy was baptized. They come up out of the water. When they get out of the water, Philip's gone. That's the end of his discipleship program. And the Ethiopian man went on his way rejoicing, it says there in the end of chapter 39, or verse 39. Why did he go on his way rejoicing? He was rejected up in Jerusalem. He was confused as he read his scroll on his way home, but after this encounter with Philip, he went on his way rejoicing. Well, he went on his way rejoicing because his sins had been forgiven, and he had come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He was a child of God, and he had great reason to rejoice, even though the person that led him to Jesus disappeared, and he was headed off to Africa back home all by himself. He was the first missionary to Africa, I think, or not just, he went back as a missionary to his own people. And I don't think we know what really exactly happened with this guy, but I have a feeling that he got down there and explained that scroll to a lot of people and how Jesus was the one that was here and how Jesus had died for their sins and could take away their guilt. I think he went away rejoicing too, because what does this verse right here say? For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. I think this man had a hungry soul. That's what he went up to Jerusalem to deal with. And on his way back home from Jerusalem, his thirsty soul, his hungry soul was filled. They were satisfied. And that's what Jesus does for us. He satisfies our soul like nothing else can. The world tells us that all sorts of things will satisfy our soul. But Jesus is the only one that can truly take care of us, take away our shame, take away our guilt, cleanse us, forgive us, and then satisfy us with good things, satisfy us with himself. And this man, I believe, went back to his home a joyful man and a man who had his soul satisfied. So we have people joyful in Samaria when they heard the word, when they received it, when they saw the miracles that were happening there. We have Simon, full of bitterness and captive to sin. And then we have an Ethiopian man who heard about Jesus, put his faith and trust in him, received him as Savior, and went on his way rejoicing. In our own hearts, are we rejoicing tonight? I had a bad evening yesterday, and Allison will tell you I wasn't rejoicing. Some things happened at a neighborhood event that we had, and it just made me unhappy. And it was mainly as I just observed the sin and rebellion of other people. But I realized that, hey, a true evidence of having Jesus as our satisfier is joy. And when we don't have joy, our soul is not satisfied, we're hungry, we're trying to fill it up with somebody else or something else. And Jesus is the true satisfier of our soul. And I hope we'll all, as we go home tonight, that our soul, we have joy in our soul, that we're rejoicing. If we don't, then we can ask ourselves, what am I looking for to satisfy me other than Jesus? Am I thinking something else will fill me up, will satisfy me? I believe we learn from this passage today that Jesus is the one that does give us joy, relationship with Him, being forgiven by Him, being in relationship with Him so that we can be in relationship with each other. This is where true joy comes from, and I hope that we as Reconciled Church will be out there in our communities in West Greenville and Judson and Dunedin and Taylor's and Greer, the different places that we come from, that we will see, instead of seeing brokenness in our city, we'll see there's rejoicing in our city. Why? Because people have good jobs and they're making a lot of money and they have a lot of stuff. And no, that stuff, those jobs, don't satisfy our souls. No, because they've come into a relationship with Jesus. They know Him. They know that their sins are forgiven, and they're reconciled to God and they're reconciled to each other. And I hope that we as a church will be a part of seeing that happen more and more, as we've seen it here through the life of or through the example of Philip and his sharing the gospel in the different places where God takes him. So thank you. Let me just pray. and ask the Lord to help His Word ring true in our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the goodness of preserving it for us, Father. Thank You for this man, Luke, who wrote these things down. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who made sure that it happened and made sure that we had copies of it today. Father, we thank You for Philip, his life, for the way he shared the gospel. He was an evangelist. And I thank You for the example of these other believers, Father, who proclaimed Jesus wherever they went. And I just pray, Father, that our faith and trust would be in Jesus totally, that we would look to Him to be the satisfier of our souls, to be our Savior, that we wouldn't try to buy Your grace, Father, with our service or with our money or with our talents, but that we would, out of joy, out of being joyful about our salvation, Father, we would love You and that we would love others around us. Help us as a church to do that. Help us as individuals to do that, Father, as we go out from here to this evening and as we go to our different places of work or our neighborhoods, Father. Lord, be merciful to us, our schools, the different places where we will all be tomorrow, Father. Please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think that so often